Morning, saints. To our visitors, we thank you for being here, for joining us, for choosing to worship together, the Word of God, worship our God together, and study the Word of God together as one. We hope that if you have any questions or concerns about what we are doing today as worship in accordance to God's Word, you will approach us and we can engage in a biblical study so that we can have biblical answers for your biblical questions. You will please open your Bibles to the second letter written to the Corinthians. The second epistle of the Corinthians, chapter 2. We'll be taking our thought this morning, beginning at verse 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. But if anyone is caused grieved, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For this end, I also write, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we prostrate before thy throne of grace, Father, in a reverent manner, seeking, Lord, to be pleasing in thy sight, seeking to stand, Father, without blemish and without shame. Father, we have sought to give thee, Father, in a worship that is in accordance to thy will, a worship that will honor thee, that will glorify thee, that will indeed, Father, fulfill and comply with all of the mandates that thou have established. Lord, as we now come to this portion of worship where we seek to learn from thy word, where we sit at thy feet, Father, to study, Father, and to learn from thee, so that we may know how to apply these lessons in our lives, that we, Father, may understand, Lord, how it is that our enemy, our adversary, hunts, how it is, Father, that he chooses to pick apart your kingdom, Father, through his wicked and ancient devices, Father, and that we may never forget, Lord, that he has been a murderer since the beginning. Please grant us the strength, the boldness, so that we may resist him, that we, Father, may stand boldly upon thy word, and that we, Father, may be rooted in thy truth. Forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we, Father, have failed, our faith has failed before temptation. And grant us, Lord, the ability to learn from our mistakes and to continue to grow and perfect ourselves in thy sight. Be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever wondered or asked yourself, what is the devil's greatest trick? Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that the devil is many times misinterpreted or misunderstood? When we hear the word Satan or when we hear the word devil, it is rare not to think about, for example, the colors that I've chosen for today's slides. One of the reasons we usually go to the color red or the color scarlet or crimson, whichever is your favorite word for the color, we think about the fact that we go back to this image, this idea that has been painted in portraits or given off by Hollywood. We think of this cartoon-type character with horns and a tail. My mentor, when he would teach on this subject, would always make the joke that we would imagine this being with the horns of a bull with one leg of a chicken and the other leg of a goat. But indeed, whatever the image may be, I am convinced that the devil's greatest trick is to not truly show us who he is. The devil's greatest trick is to make us believe that he is precisely as he has been painted by our imagination. Nothing more than a cartoon. Not to be feared, but rather to be underestimated. Not to be run away from, but rather to be embraced. But the reality is, brethren, that the Bible does not paint Satan in a cartoonish way. Notice, for example, the images that are used when spoken of the ancient serpent. Notice how the Bible refers to him as a dragon. The Bible refers to him as a ravenous wolf, and it refers to him as a roaring lion seeking to devour. These are animals that we have in our minds that we know and we fear if we were to come face to face with them. If you've ever been to a zoo and you've come face to face with a cobra or an asp that they have in their reptile section, if all of a sudden that cobra rises and it begins to extend its back, we already know by the many studies that we've heard that it is preparing to strike. If we were to be walking out in the field and all of a sudden we hear the rattling, we know and we understand that a rattlesnake is nearby and it is making that sound that is warning us that we are treading upon it. And when we hear that rattle, we know. Our adrenaline begins to run. Our fear begins to take hold of us because we know that although it is a small animal, it's lethal and very poisonous. And the threat of it striking us without seeing makes us walk with caution. But the devil's greatest trick is to try to make us believe that he is that cartoon image that we have in our minds. That he is not as threatening and that he is not as terrible as he is. And it's simple to think about the fact that when you actually go and study about Satan, when you try to look up information about him, there's so many theories out there that in reality, many times, you don't know which ones are true. We've heard things such as that he's a fallen angel, and yet when we truly do an in-depth study, there is not enough biblical proof to show that he is a fallen angel. We hear that his name is Lucifer, and yet again, we don't know that that is actually true, but these are just theories and thoughts that man has. But the reality is that the devil exists. He's real. He is now hidden in those prisons of darkness, as 1 Peter chapter 2 teaches us. And yet, like any drug cartel boss or any mob boss, he still has his minions that work for him. He still has a way to influence the world. The fact that 1 John chapter 5 teaches us that the entire world is swayed under the wicked one still holds true today. Notice, brethren, how in verse 11, Paul never thought of Satan as the cartoon figure that has always been around. He never underestimated the adversary. He never held them less than what he really was. And in fact, the fact that when we read verse 11 and we read that verses 5 leads to verse 11, the urgency in his voice, the reason why Paul is trying to encourage the church to forgive the man who had his father's wife, the man who had now been penitent, a man who had now stopped sinning, a man who had endured the punishment and was trying to return to the Lord. Notice that the biggest threat, the reason why Paul sounds so urgent, why Paul was moving with such quickness as he was, is not only because he was in danger of being swallowed up with too much sorrow, but what would happen if that would be the case. And last week we spoke about Judas Iscariot, whom allowed Satan to enter his heart. But that same Judas Iscariot then was also swallowed up by too much sorrow. I have given over innocent blood. He couldn't handle his betrayal. He could not handle the guilt of what he had done. He could not handle the sorrow that he was the reason why Jesus was being bloodied, beaten, and mocked. What did Judas do? Scripture tells us that he went and he hung himself. This is what Paul was seeing. This was the threat that Paul was acknowledging. But notice verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The apostle is amazing how he gives us so much with so little, isn't he? Notice how the apostle Paul says, not only can this man be swallowed up in too much sorrow, but this is going to give our enemy the biggest advantage that he needs. And we have to take it away from him. But then Paul tells us why he was so sure, why he knew his enemy well. Because he was not ignorant of his devices. This means that Paul has studied this enemy. This means that Paul had become familiarized with this enemy's strategies. This means that Paul did not believe that Satan was to be underestimated. That Paul did not believe that Satan was just a figment of mythology or some kind of imagination. No, the fact that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "We are not ignorant of his devices," is enough for us to believe that the devil is real and he is not a cartoon character. He is still battling the saints today. And as we mentioned, the animals that he is usually compared with, a serpent, a wolf, and a lion, we then must think of him as the predator that he is. Because you see, as the ancient serpent, he is perhaps the most lethal hunter that man has ever known. Have you ever wondered why Satan chose the snake back in Genesis chapter 3? In fact, very quickly, let's turn there and notice what the inspired Moses teaches us there at Genesis chapter 3. Because here is when we first get introduced to this ancient being. Here is when we first get introduced to this deadly predator who is very skilled and very precise in his hunting abilities. Notice verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" You see, when we read that, brethren, we usually immediately, almost instantly associate the serpent with Satan. Because of the fact that Moses says that the serpent spoke. But we have to understand that it's actually two thoughts that are being conveyed by Moses there. Because serpents, like any animals, do not speak. They are mute. They have no reason. And what we understand here, brethren, is many times we try to justify this, going back to that cartoonish mentality that perhaps in the beginning, animals did speak. But that's not the case. They have no reason. They wouldn't even know what to say. No, what we're seeing here is that Moses is telling us first why this animal was chosen by the ancient enemy. Why this animal was chosen by the devil himself. What Satan saw in the snake, in the serpent, that he figured this would be perfect for my manipulative reasons. You see, brethren, snakes, although I hate them, are not bad. Because when they were created by God, God said that they too were very good. God created snakes for a purpose. These animals are precisely just that, animals. And for the fact that the serpent was more cunning than any animal or any beast means that God created that animal in that way. He made the serpent with that cunning ability. But it was Satan who perverted this ability. It was Satan who twisted it and made it to mold his needs. He corrupted the animal. And he made Eve and Adam believe, oh, serpents can talk. But notice, brethren, that when we read this, when we analyze this, it serves well for us to then study a little bit about these animals, doesn't it? Because their ability to hunt, their way of protecting their own, their way of being able to hide themselves in plain sight, all of these things are attributes that Satan used and still uses to hunt his prey, which is mankind. Observe, brethren, how he stalks his prey and waits to pounce. Let's go back, before we go to Luke, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And once again, I want you and I to pay close attention together what the state of the man that was in danger, The man whom Paul said found himself in the crosshairs of this devil predator. Notice in verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. This man was in danger because he had been inflicted. His wounds had not yet been cleansed. He was in a state where he was alone. He had been left by himself to his own devices. And therefore, we see that this man had not yet been completely taken over, because the devil, as a very precise predator, was waiting to make his move. He wasn't ready yet. You see, there are good things that we can learn from Satan himself, believe it or not. We can learn about his patience. He is a being that is so patient that won't strike. He'll wait in the shadows, and he'll watch. And he won't just watch like we watch TV. No, this man, this being, watches very closely. He watches very intently. He studies his prey. He studies his prey so well that he will discover and uncover what the weaknesses are and how to expose them. Turn now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have all prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Notice how Christ begins. Why didn't Satan just pounce right then and there? They were already sad. They were already troubled by the fact that the master was telling them that he was going to be torn away from them. Their sorrow was so deep that when Christ asked them to pray for them, he returned and he found them sleeping. And scripture tells them that they were sleeping because they were deeply sorrowed. Why didn't the enemy attack then? He knew there would be another time where Peter would be alone, where Peter would not be with his master, and that Peter would be so confused, so frazzled by everything that was going on, that then he would be easy pickings. Note the precision with which the Satan attacks his prey. He waits. He stalks. He observes. He manipulates. He plans. What audacity of our enemy for him to ask, let me sift Peter. You see, here in my Bible, as I'm looking at it, next to verse 31, I have the book of Job written. The same thing is what Satan did with Job. When God told Satan, have you not seen my servant? What did Satan do? Notice that he didn't attack Job out of anger because God was proud of him. Notice that he did not attack Job before this conversation happened. Notice that even after God had brought this up to him, Satan waited for God to allow him to do so. He waited. He stalked. The fact that God asked him, do you not know Job? Have you not seen Job? Shows us that Satan knew who Job was even before God brought him up. He was already stalking Job. He was already trying to figure out how to make Job stumble. That's the reason he attacked them the way he did. Hey, brethren, we have to remember that every day that we walk on this earth, he stalks us. He watches us. And the one moment of weakness that we have, the brief moment where our faith fails, a moment of anger, a moment of sorrow, a moment of desperation, the one opportunity we give him, he knows how to use it with lethal precision. He pounces. We read last week how Judas had emptied himself. We read last week how when Judas decided to take the bread from the master and eat it, Satan used that small opening and entered his heart, says John. See, he's not negligent, brethren. He's diligent in his hunt. And he's skillful, which is why Paul tells us we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how this ancient serpent hunts. We know what these ancient serpentine devices are. But you see, he also, brethren, hides in plain sight, camouflaged. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are, just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Remember that in this same epistle he said, we don't ignore his devices? Well, here he's proving that that is true. And observe how he says, Satan himself. It is not something that is a figment of our imagination. It is not something that is simply an idea or a thought or a threat or a philosophy. No, he says, this being exists. This being exists, and he himself has transformed, or rather transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Remember, brethren, that the Satan's greatest tool in his arsenal is doubt. And the way he is going to be able to manage to plant doubt in our heart is by making us trust him. How ironic that in order for us to doubt, we have to trust. Satan was able to convince Eve to trust him. He came in the form of a serpent, and how incredible that Eve was not fazed by the fact that a venomous and deadly animal was speaking to her. But you see, back then, the snake could not have killed her. Remember? Death had not yet entered the world. And Satan knew this. What's incredible is that God had created the world and Satan was right there already. He was already there at the garden. And he was already hiding, camouflaged behind this serpent. He already had his own plan. God had the plan of salvation. Satan has the plan of damnation. He begins by making her wonder, do you really think that God has your best interest in mind? Pay close attention to Genesis 3, 1 through 4. That's exactly what Satan is saying right there. Do you really think that God has your best interest in mind? No. He's telling you this because he doesn't want you to be like him. He wants all the power to himself. You see, the reason he doesn't want you to eat, I know the truth. I know God. I've seen God. I know what God really wants. He doesn't want you to be like him. Just like he didn't want me to be like him. We can tell a lot about our enemy and their strategies, brethren. This is why it's important to know his devices. Go back up to verse 3 in chapter 11. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Brothers and sisters, my friend who have as yet to accept the gospel, let me tell you something, and it is as simple as it's going to sound. If what you are taught about the Bible doesn't make sense, then it isn't true. Because the Bible is simple. God is not the author of confusion. Satan, however, is. Notice that camouflage, the whole purpose of camouflage, is to confuse. The reason that animals have these natural defense mechanisms is to be able to hide. In the case of a lion can hide behind that golden wheat, and even his eyes are that same color. And unless you pay very close attention, you will not see him hiding there. And he won't be standing up in his full glory. He will be hunched down. And he will be silent, just watching. But he will blend in to his atmosphere. He will blend in to where he's hunting from. Again, the serpents, look at their flesh. Their skins, they blend into their surroundings. Notice how the serpents, according to where they are at, geographically, their skins will match. How often, brethren, we are warned that during the fall when we walk out in the forest, we have to be very attentive of where we step because a copperhead could be hidden there. How many times are we told that when we're out in the field near the water, we have to be careful because of the water moccasins who can hide under the water and blend in? Where do you think Satan learned all of this from? He hides in plain sight. And that is why God, through His Son, always warns us to test them by their fruits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and forward says, "Do not believe every spirit, because not every spirit is of God, but test the spirits." Just because I say that I am a Christian does not mean that I am a Christian. I could be hiding in plain sight. How many times this is how Satan is able to bring down entire congregations? Men who make us believe through their words, through their actions, making themselves deemed as if they are charitable. But all they want is the attention. And all they want is to be able to enter into our hearts, earn our trust so that they can destroy us from inside out. The devil is crafty, brethren. He earns our trust by making us doubt. Is that not the same question today that has cost so many souls their salvation? Who assures you that God has His best interest in mind for you? He just doesn't want you to enjoy life. He doesn't want you to have fun. He knows. He knows. All God wants is He wants the glory for Himself. How sad that we fall prey to this. But you know, brethren, here's another thing that I thought was so interesting. He never hunts alone. You know, when you study about lions, we learn that the ones that do the hunting are the lioness. And the lionesses, when they go in packs. They go in prides. But usually the male lion, especially if he's the alpha of the group, if he's the one who is the king of the group of the pride, he doesn't go hunting. He just stays back. He stays behind. Because his responsibility is to protect the pride. His responsibility is to protect their territory from other lions who are trying to invade, or from jackals or any kind of animals that perhaps want to harm. But whenever the lion is hungry, he'll send these lionesses to do the hunting for him. And they'll bring the meat back to him and to the pride that he is protecting. Go now to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Notice, brethren, how this lion, this ancient serpent, also does not hunt alone. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Let's drop down to verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Do you know what this is talking about? Do you know who are his partners in hunting, who are part of his pact? Verses 1 through 4 is talking about the world. Governments, social movements, kingdoms, the weight of peer pressure, the norm. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world, said John. Here's why, because this is the same John who said that. But the last part, the latter part, is referring to false teachers, false prophets, false doctrine. Notice that Satan, although he is in his prison cell awaiting judgment, still has his minions out in the world today. The world is trying to normalize sin. The world is trying to capture the mind of our young lions and lionesses. He's trying to normalize and make it seem that the dragon is not so bad. And then you have the false teachers who are his spies that are infiltrating the kingdom, trying to cause a rift between us, trying to bring the kingdom down from within, trying to start a civil unrest amongst the church. Yes, Satan has been captured and he has been imprisoned. But his lionesses are still out there hunting on his behalf. They're still out here making and running havoc on us. Because we have sadly ignored his devices. We have fallen prey to the trickery, to the illusion of this cartoon that is presented by Hollywood itself. The media, mainstream entertainment, all of these things, brethren, have been corrupted by him. And did you notice that scripture tells us that the dragon gave him his power? Well, it makes sense. Satan is the father of lies. He's the master of illusions. No wonder Marvel has so many great movies, right? They make you believe that aliens exist. They make you believe that there is a man who was created out of a serum. They make you believe that men can become animals and claws can come out of their hands. Their movies are so great that they make you believe. It's like not like I've ever watched them, right? But they're so good at illusion. They're so good at entertaining us with deceits and illusion. There's power that they got from the father of lies. And notice, just like their father, they too are murderers. They murder our salvation by planting seeds of doubt. They murder our souls by entrapping us. Like the father of lies, these ministers of Satan, as 2 Corinthians 11 says, they're not just trying to convince us They're trying to destroy us. Brethren, we cannot fall into the trap. We must not be hypnotized by this illusion that he's a mythology, that he doesn't exist. Because Satan's impact can be seen in the world today. The corruption, the violence, the selfishness, all of it. All of it is proof that he exists. That he indeed has his pride hunting for him. But you see, brethren, here's the blessing. We can defeat him. And those of us who have already accepted the gospel have already defeated him. We have victory in Jesus. Because that's what the point is of the book of Revelation. Victory in Jesus. This is why James 4:7 tells us that we have to resist him. This is why 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 9 tells us to resist him steadfastly. God would never command us to resist the devil if we were too weak to defeat him. But we can defeat Satan. Because if we don't buy the cartoon, then the other image that he tries to throw upon our subconscious is that he is invisible. That we are too weak and that we cannot defeat him. That as humans we are too feeble and that we are nowhere near his level of strength. And yet, God in his word tells us, no, you can defeat him. If you take my hand and follow my instructions, you can defeat your adversary, the devil. What do we need to do? Not ignore his devices. Learn how he hunts. Keep ourselves vigilant. Watch carefully. And never remove the armor, the whole armor that has been given to us. That's what that armor is supposed to do, is it not? In fact, that's exactly what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. He tells us that the shield will be able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. We cannot ignore his devices. We cannot believe that he is just a myth, because he is not. He's real. He's dangerous. And all he wants is to destroy us. My friend, this is why we implore you. Take the hand of Jesus and put on Christ through the waters of baptism. Because without Jesus, outside of Jesus, you're exposed. You're vulnerable. You have no chance to resist or defeat Satan. Only in Christ can that triumph be found. Brothers, sister, perhaps you've decided that you've grown tired of a shield or the breastplate, or you've decided that those shoes of salvation are too uncomfortable and you've taken off some part of the whole armor. Put it back on and keep it back on, because the many forms of Satan will catch you when you are least expecting it. If there is anyone here this evening, this morning, subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.